That's a few years ago. I remember when Brother Albert was elected as elder in Chicago. It was at a time that all the elders were voted out, and that Brother Albert, as a young brother, was in as an elder for the first time. He received a baptism of fire at this initiation into the office of elder. And he was rightly exercised then, and we feel that he has been blessed of the Lord and rightly exercised in the fire that continues on those that serve in the capacity of an elder. And we look forward to his blessing this morning, or rather his service this morning. We look forward to having a blessing from it. His title is Trials Now, Blessings Later. Trials Now, Blessings Later. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth. He took us back in memory a few years back. We've appreciated the Lord's providences and direction in our lives over the many years. Hopefully, we've learned the proper lessons that the Lord had intended for us in all of these experiences. And hopefully we can share through His Word something that we have learned along the way. As has been mentioned, our title is Trials Now and Blessings Later. We want to open up with the text found in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And though Jesus made the statement after he'd been raised from the grave, and he was mingling with his brethren, he did not make any effort to begin exercise the authority that he had already received from his Heavenly Father. He didn't begin to exercise this power, all power in heaven and on earth, even though he had it. From our studies in the second volume of Scripture Studies, we have learned beyond a doubt that the Lord had returned in 1874. He foretold his return in Matthew 25 and verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold the bridegroom, go forth out to meet him. Now the message was for all the waiting virgins, that the Lord, whom they've been waiting for many centuries, had returned according to the parable. The virgins who had the oil in their vessels that could keep their lamps burning brightly, they were enabled to go and see the bridegroom, and there were those who did not have the oil in their vessels. Those who didn't have the proper measure of faith, they were not able to understand that the bridegroom had returned, and they were not able to go to meet him. We believe that the sleeping saints have been raised from the sleep of death in 1878, though we are not told specifically as to what they have been doing and what they are doing now. I think we can draw some reasonable conclusions as to the work that they are doing. It would undoubtedly be their work. Their work would be a cooperation with the Lord in the work that He is doing in completing the bride class and preparing the world of mankind for the restitution blessings. (Clears And the church class is still being prepared, we believe, to be able to bring to the world the blessings that the Lord has foreordained for the whole world. But in the meantime, the saints are proclaiming the kingdom blessings, whereas the saints on the other side of the veil have been doing and working with our Lord in preparing the world for the future blessings. In 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verses 51 and 52 we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so the question might rise, what have they been doing since 1878 on the other side of the veil? And we'd like to read from Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 13th verse. And we'd like to read this from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now. And yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their deeds follow with them." Now in the third volume, page 238, Brother Russell had this to say, "Their work shall not cease with the change. For all those who shall be counted worthy of the change to glory will be already enlisted in the service of the kingdom on this side of the veil." Our Lord at His second advent did not come merely as a bridegroom to claim His bride, but He came also as the chief reaper. And in the parable of the sower, we have recorded in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and also in 36 and 48. And in this parable of the wheat and tares, He said that He would sow the good seed, but afterwards the enemy would come and he would oversow the same field with tare seeds. And we would understand this to mean that our Lord gave the message of the Heavenly Father, and this message would produce the wheat, the true saints. But the adversary came along with a message, oversowed the field, and his sowing produced the imitation or the tares. And so in the parable we're told that the servants of the master of the field came to him after the seed had sprung up, and they noticed that there were tares among the wheat, and so they asked them whether they should go out and tear up all the tare plants. And the master said, "No, don't do that, because in the tearing up of the tare plants, you would likely tear up the wheat also. So let them both grow until the harvest, until the chief reaper would appear and take charge of the work, as we read in Revelation 14:14. Behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now our Lord having on a golden crown on his head would undoubtedly picture his having returned as a king to claim his kingdom. And the sickle would properly represent him as the chief reaper to direct the separation of the wheat class from the tares. And the message that came out at the Lord's return in fulfillment of Revelation 18:4 was, "Come out of her, my people." So that the sickle that the Lord used was really the message of truth. And someone might say, well, how could the message of truth accomplish the separation between the wheat and the tares? But we read in Hebrews 4 and 4th chapter, the 12th verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And I think that all of us can affirm from personal experiences that when we heard the message of the kingdom that informed us as to the character of our Heavenly Father and of the plan of salvation, the sacrifice of His own dear Son on our behalf, the selection of the church class, taking from mankind not the noblest, not the greatest, not the best, not the wisest, but taking from amongst the lower strata of society those whom He would eventually, through His directing them through various experiences, would be enabled to raise them up to the divine nature. Give them the nature that He has Himself, which our dear Redeemer has since His faithful sacrifice at Calvary. But that this message of truth we can verify from our own experiences, that it was sufficient to cause us to leave Babylon and never be attracted to it in any way, but we've been satisfied that this is the message of our Heavenly Father, that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that there is nothing that we have come in contact with over the years that compares to the divine plan of the ages as it has been given to us through that wise and faithful servant. Over the years, we've come in contact with many who had, at one time, had a vision of the truth, and then for whatever reasons decided to leave and take up with other concepts. But it has never been a temptation to us to do likewise. We have been satisfied, and we would encourage all the brethren to do likewise. Hold to that which you'd received through the 6 volumes of Scripture studies and through Tabernacle Shadows. In another parable, the Lord speaks of the truth or the message falling in 4 different places. And we believe that this is a picture of the truth falling on 4 different conditions of heart. And we read of this in Luke 8, verses 14 and 15. "That which fell among thorns are they, which when they heard go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on a good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So here we have brought to our attention 2 classes that received the message of truth. They likewise recognize it to be as such, but it became a matter of priorities. what is the most important in your life? And the first group, the seed falling among thorns, they had problems with the cares of this world. They had problems with riches. They also had problems with pleasures of this life. And I'm sure that we've all come in contact with this. We've perhaps seen some who've come to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages and have found that their time was, they divided their time between serving the truth and the brethren, serving the Lord, and also trying to hold on to the cares of this world, the riches, and the pleasures of life. And really, it can't be done. We must decide at the time of our consecration and hold to that the priority is serving the Lord and doing His will and keeping down these other things to a minimum. And only by so doing will we be among the faithful. We will be intent on using as much of our time and energy and means to serve the truth and the brethren, and leave to the Lord's providence to provide for us as He sees best, but not to try to, as we've been told, some who had come into the truth had concluded that they'd go out in the world and earn a lot of money. And when they earned a lot of money, then they'd be able to use this money for the truth. And in the meantime, they are swallowed up by the world and its cares and do not do what they had intended. So that the church is now being tested as to their faithfulness, going through a variety of experiences, preparing them for a share in the blessing of the world of mankind yet before us. Now, when our Lord returned at His second advent, it was not only to deal with the church, to complete the church class, His bride, but also, as we read in volume 1, page 307, under the subheading, the Day of Jehovah, we read, "The Day of Jehovah is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is to be gradually set up in the earth. While the kingdoms of this world are passing away and Satan's power and influence over man are being bound, it is everywhere described as a dark day of intense trouble and distress and perplexity upon mankind. It is called the Day of Jehovah because though Christ, with royal title and power, will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this day of trouble, it is more as the general of Jehovah, subduing all things, than as the Prince of Peace, blessing all." And so we see that our Lord came as the bridegroom to claim the bride, but He also had another function, and that is to prepare the world of mankind for the earthly blessings. We read in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, "For when they shall say peace and safety," excuse me, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And I've heard in rather recent years a discussion among some of the brethren, when will this prophecy be fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled? Is it in the process of fulfillment? Or are we to still look for a future time when this will be fulfilled? And we'd like to quote from Brother Russell, question book, page 539, and this was in answer to a question that was put to him in 1915. And his answer was, "We think that this saying, peace, peace, has been going on for some years. The church systems and everybody has been claiming ever since the first peace conference at The Hague that war had come to an end, that we are living in the time of peace, and that we are having the time of peace that the Bible tells us about." So we like to think, and we prefer to think, that this has been going on. Occasionally this has been repeated, but usually after the claim of peace, peace, the reverse takes place. We're talking about 1915, when this proclamation of peace had gone forth. And the nations generally had concluded, or the peoples and the religious leaders had concluded, that mankind was too intelligent to get involved in a world war. But what actually happened in 1914 was that the world war began, rather contrary to their expectations. Also, later on, Neville Chamberlain went to Hitler and signed a peace treaty, and he came back saying that peace had been saved for that generation. But they soon learned that Hitler had no intention of keeping any peace, but rather his armies continued to advance in Europe, and the war continued on. So that the trouble in the world has been coming in spasms, and each spasm seems to be more difficult, more distressing, seems to be tearing up the present order. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 5th verse, we want to read from the Weymouth translation, which reads, "Therefore, form no premature judgment, but wait until the Lord returns. He will both bring to light the secrets of darkness and will openly disclose the motives that have been in people's hearts. And then the praise which each man deserves shall come to him from God." So what have we seen since our Lord's return but a opening up, a declaring of things from the housetop that had previously been hidden? And this knowledge has caused mankind to be disappointed, disillusioned with their leadership and their forms of government. It began with the First World War, when the people uprising against not only the civil leaders, the kings, but also rising up against the political leaders and removed them at one time. Now, there was an expectation of the brethren prior to 1914 that the church and the civil leaders would fight to the death to retain their position in the world. And the surprise was that there is no record of a fight to the death to retain their positions of authority over the people. In fact, the European continent, after World War I, went into communism and socialism. And then followed the worldwide depression in 1939. And then, of course, another spasm of trouble came in the form of World War II. And we believe Hitler, under the encouragement of the Vatican, wanted to destroy communism and restore the Roman Empire. But the Lord did not permit that to take place. Now, during the 50th anniversary of VE Day, it was mentioned to us over the news broadcasts that there were 27 million Russians that lost their lives during World War II. I had never been aware of that there were 27 million. But, you know, when you think of it, you say, could it be that many from one country, plus all the others that had lost their lives in Central Europe, in England, and so on, and even from other nations. So it was a destruction of humanity in great proportion. Since World War II, mankind generally have decided that there should be some other means of trying to settle their differences rather than have a third world war. But you know, the brethren have had trouble with this long delay. In Brother Russell, in his interpretation of prophecy, in earlier years, thought that the present order would be over with by 1914, that the church would probably be taken by about 1911 or so. And so one of the sisters in the Chicago class who lived through that period said to us, when we got our 1914 calendar, we began to check off each day as it was over. And we thought that by October, none of us would be here. Well, of course, they lived through all of that calendar and many years afterwards. But the test has been upon the brethren waiting. Brother Russell suggested that perhaps the present order later, he said, that it might go to 1918. And, of course, some of the brethren thought that by another 4 years after 1914, the present order would be over with, the church would be completed. But that was not the end either. Then, of course, when later on, The Watchtower suggested the year 1925. And it was thought that by 1925, everything would be over with. But the brethren lived through that also. Then, when I came in among the brethren, the date was 1954, And it was based on the idea that the gospel harvest was much greater than the Jewish harvest. So it would be a double 40. And a double 40 would lead to 54. And there were some that had charts drawn to prove to us that 54, all of this would be over with. Well, of course, since that time, some have decided that 1975 would be the date, 1980. And more recently, some had concluded 1994. And here we are in 1995. But in these ensuing years, there have been casualties among the brethren. For instance, they told us that when 1914 came, and the expectation was not realized, that some of the brethren concluded that it wasn't worth waiting for. And they said they just walked away from the brethren. They gave up their hopes and thought that they had been misled. But since then, brethren have had difficulties with the passage of time, waiting for the Lord to fulfill His promise that the present order would be done away with, and that the church would be completed, and the world, the blessings would begin to come to the world of mankind. Over the years, I haven't heard this recently, but years gone by, one brother who was very prominent suggested that the present order would be destroyed through a third world war. And he used the text, it shall overturn, 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 three times, three world wars, that would do it. Well, I haven't heard anyone repeat that in recent years. But we did hear that when the United States and Russia had a pile of nuclear bombs, some of the brethren thought that as soon as they start dropping these on each other, that would take care of things. And I think that really would have, if the Lord had chosen that method, because they had the bombs that they dropped on a few cities in Japan, that if they had dropped it over the larger cities in the United States and in Russia, they would have destroyed much of the world's structure. We also were informed by a neighbor who had a son in the Air Force, and they were their group was stationed, I believe, in one of the northern states in the United States, right on the Canadian border. And she said that the Air Force was under instructions to keep flying around the clock, and they had the atomic bombs strapped to the bottom of their planes, waiting for instructions to fly to Russia and begin dropping them over the cities. And the commander, their commander told them that it's not a question of would they. The only question was when. And that seemed very ominous. They were thinking that it would be necessary for their own protection to start dropping bombs on Russia, and Russia retaliating with the same against the United States. But what we found, that was not necessary, that the Lord, to the surprise of even Bible students, and I've heard many express that they never expected that the Russia, the USSR, would collapse as it did. And I think that I myself didn't expect it. I thought it might require some sort of military confrontation to really bring Russia down. But the Lord didn't find it necessary to do so. Rather, they decided to give up and open up their borders, and now they're having all sorts of internal problems because there's dissatisfaction with what is going on. Those of us who live on the West Coast, we've been inundated with the O.J. Simpson trial. And I suppose you've had plenty of it out here as well. But this trial, where they are telecasting every minute of the trial, it is showing up the justice system, the criminal justice system, and what goes on. And so you have many people speaking up and saying there's something wrong with the criminal justice system as it is now being practiced. And it's because they watch the O.J. Simpson trial and all the shenanigans that are going on. And the perversion of everything. You know, we've met people who could put a twist on most anything that they would hear or that was brought to their attention. But I think that we see this brought to a point that we never anticipated, where the attorneys can put a different spin on everything that's brought forth, to put a meaning to it that, you know, to pervert everything and address it entirely different than it was intended. And so even the criminal justice system is now coming into question. We have today in the U.S. the determination to balance the budget. And theoretically, everybody is in favor of that. To balance the budget. That's a good idea, and its time has come. But knowing human selfishness, we know that mankind are in favor of it if it is balanced that would affect others. But when the balanced budget affects them, then they're not in favor of it. And I don't know just what effect it'll have, but I'm inclined to think that this effort will only cause greater difficulty, greater dissatisfaction with government in the USA. And there are plenty of difficulties in other countries, as we read continually or as we watch the news. All kinds of problems in Russia, in Europe, in England and in Germany, and in Africa and in South America. There is a turmoil. The people are not satisfied with what is happening. But all of this is intended by our Heavenly Father to prepare the world of mankind for the blessings that He has for them. He is leading them on in these experiences to show them that no matter what they do, no matter what they devise, that nothing, nothing but nothing has proved helpful in the past, and nothing that they will do in the future will bring to them the blessings that they want. And we believe that the further development in the world will only lead further to their disappointment and, we believe, leading to anarchy. I might mention here that recently they had an article about the nuns in the USA. They mentioned that in the 1960s there were 180,000 that were nuns. Today it's down to half, 90,000. They also mentioned that there were more nuns over 90 than there were nuns under 30. And they also said that last year there were only 400 young women that decided to become nuns. And so it's obvious that they are not getting the young women to volunteer to support and help the organization. And they didn't mention anything about the young men going into the priesthood, but they mentioned just casually that the young men are not going in to being priests. In fact, those of us who had attended the Seattle conventions in recent years, we have been meeting in a beautiful setting. When you drive in from the street, it's like driving into a park, something like this. And then you come to an open area in a big building there, and it was a seminary for priests, for prospective priests. But they don't need that building for priests. They don't have enough young men to go into the priesthood. And they're using it for rehabilitation, drug rehabilitation now, instead of training young men for the priesthood. So it's a beautiful setting, a beautiful building with all the facilities necessary, but they don't have any use for it because the young men are not volunteering to be priests. There are very few that do that. Many have left the priesthood to be married. And this, of course, has limited the number of priests available. So that everyone is having problems. And even the Protestant movements, we've read, where their funds are not what they were before. They don't have the young men studying for to be ministers. So they are also having their problems. And I think this is part of the breaking down of the present order. The adversary's arrangement is breaking down in preparation for the blessings of the kingdom. And we're looking forward to that. But one thing I would like to caution, based on the experiences of the past, don't give up hope that the Lord's promises will be fulfilled, that the church will be completed, that it isn't necessary for us to change our views as to what we believe, but it certainly is taking longer than any of us believed. I can say for myself that I did not believe that I would live to 1995 and not see the church completed. Neither did many others who we talked to expect that they would live this long. But our faith is being tested, whether the Lord's promise is thus an amen or whether it is not. And so we must summon our courage and our faith that the Lord has promised and He will fulfill. And the blessings that will come to the church who can faithfully wait for the Lord to fulfill His promises, for their blessing, for their final reward of glory, honor, and immortality. And that after that will come the blessings to the whole world of mankind, and that the church will have a part in dispensing these to the world and helping the world to accept the kingdom arrangement and be blessed by it. And the world, of course, will receive blessings beyond their fondest expectations. We'd like to read from Psalm 46, verses 8 through 10. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He had made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in a fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we believe that this is yet future, but we do see the breaking of the bow and the spear, that these implements of war, which were used so effectively to subdue and control others, it's losing its power, it's losing its influence. Mankind is not supportive of it. You know, some of us who were conscientious objectors during the Second World War, we keep in touch with the organization in Washington, D.C. And the surprising thing to me is now they have conscientious groups developing in Central America, South America. We'd never heard of that previously, but there are the young men who are objecting now to go to join the armies of their respective countries. They are refusing to serve as soldiers. And we believe that this is another sign that the time for wars is coming to an end. I don't say that there won't be any more wars, but the general populace is learning that wars are not the way to settle the differences among mankind, that it does not lead to the results that the leaders have mentioned in the past. We also like to read from Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here we have in pictorial language, the blessings of the kingdom, the restitution blessings, when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. And come forth to the blessings of the kingdom, where they will be instructed as to what is the Lord's will. They will be restrained from doing evil, and they can only do right. And the Lord will bless them and direct their steps to the very end, when all men shall glorify God And throughout all eternity, they will endeavor to do His will. And what a time that will be in contrast to what we see amongst us today, when all men will serve the Lord with one consent, doing His will and blessing one another. And may we, with great anticipation and full faith, that this will come to pass, even though it's been delayed longer than we have anticipated. And I'm speaking for the brethren collectively since 1914 and on. And it has been a test among many, and many have failed the test. But we want to be among those who will be faithful to the very end and hear the Lord's well done, that we might be those who would be part of the blesser. And as we listen to the news, listen to the complaints of our neighbors, we know that the world needs the kingdom. And the kingdom is the only answer to provide for all the ills that are now besetting mankind. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for your discussion of trials now, blessings later. And you know, it's always good to have some prophetic thoughts presented right before the meal session, because the brethren have about 2 hours to have stimulated discussions on prophecy.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast enlightened our hearts and minds to see Thy character of love and wisdom, justice and power, and that Thou hast also invited us to see Thy divine plan of the ages, and that Thou hast assured us that this will be fulfilled in its own due time, and grant us the patience, the faith, the submission to Thy providences, waiting for Thine own time for the fulfillment of all of these promises to us and to the world of mankind. We do pray, Father, for greater humility and greater faith and a greater desire to be more faithful in doing that which is pleasing in Thy sight, that we might be among those that will receive the full reward. We pray Thy continued blessing upon the further sessions of this convention. We do pray, Father, Thy blessing upon the temporal portion we shall soon partake of. Bless it to our body's use. Continue with us and with Thy people everywhere, especially mindful of those going through special trials and tests. And we commit all of our interests, praying Thy forgiveness for our many shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen.